I'll lead some prayer. Father Almighty, thank you that we can gather tonight to think about your Son and how it is he makes you known and what it means to respond to him. Father, we pray by your mercy, be powerfully at work through your word, by your mighty Spirit, so we might know and understand Jesus clearly and respond to him in ways that please you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's two mistakes you can make about Jesus. Two big ones. One, which I think is probably not the one of our age, but is that Jesus is a fierce, unapproachable, stern man, a hard man. When I started to read the Gospels as an adult, that's what I was struck by as I read of Jesus' argument with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. His assurance, his seemingly blistering arrogance, a man who claimed to be God or at the very least had a God complex. And you're tempted to think, how can we approach someone like that? He is unapproachable, unyielding. That's one mistake about God, but it's kind of right at the same time. There's great elements of truth in that. It's a man, our picture of that person of Jesus is a man or a God-man who we're unable to please. There's another mistake about Jesus. It's the Jesus who comforts and conforms to everyone's needs. I think of him as the wet tissue Jesus. And you throw a wet tissue on something and it just conforms to whatever it lies on top of, or it just falls apart. Now there's a truth in that again, isn't there? That Jesus does actually show love in the Gospels as you read them to so many different people who come to him. Incredible mercy and care and kindness. And yet, especially in the 21st century, with our kind of pick your own adventure when it comes to God and spirituality, that this kind of picture of Jesus starts easily to move into the Jesus that's all about pleasing you. The other one is he must be pleased, but this Jesus is all about pleasing you. Well, actually what we'll see tonight is both those pictures of Jesus have elements that are wrong, but both of them have elements that are right. And we actually need to hold those right elements, not just hold them both, but hold them together to actually understand the person of Jesus and what he's done for us. See, we start with a Jesus who seems to conform to our needs. As Jasmine wonderfully introduced, Jesus gets dirty. Look with me at the text. See, it was just before the Passover, verse 1 in John 13. You'll want to have that open. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to go to the Father, or knew that the hour had come. Having loved his own, that the disciples were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That's what one translation, or he loved them to the end, is another way to put it. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. See, John 13 starts with a bang. As if you read John's Gospel, Jesus has done really big things during the Passover. In the first kind of time you meet him in the Passover in John 2, Jesus cleansed the temple and claims to be God's true temple and drives people out of the temple. That was a big deal. In John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 men, and I only counted the men, I'm sorry about that, but 5,000 men and the women and children in the wilderness. And then he kind of capped that off by walking across water. He's kind of redoing the Exodus in the Old Testament of God's feeding his people in the wilderness and then coming through the Red Sea. So when you hear here that it's the Passover, it was just before the Passover festival, you ought to be thinking, wow, big things are coming. And big things do come. See that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. It's the hour has come. And leaving this world will mean his death. Last week we heard about this. That Jesus knows his death is coming. That's his plan. That he is to be a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, so that there might be a harvest for God. He'll die because of that. But also see in verse 2, He'll die because the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Incidentally, Judas was a pretty popular name, and there was another disciple who sometimes had the name Judas. So John's just careful to distinguish here. This is Judas, Simon Iscariot. Just one of those little historical notes. Why would he include that unless this was part of real people whose reputations really mattered? So how does Jesus love them and show them his love to the end? I just think the movement here is amazing. Look at the movement between verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and strips down to his underwear and kneels at his disciples' feet. You do know that if you're going to do something with people's feet, you have to get down at the level of their feet. I cannot tie up my children's shoelaces unless I kneel at their feet. Jesus kneels at his disciples' feet. And there's this beautiful detail there that he wraps a towel around them, and then he washes their feet and he dries their feet with that towel wrapped around his waist. Can you picture him kneeling at his disciples' feet with a wet, dirty towel draped over his lap? Jesus gets dirty. Jesus gets low. Now that might be what we expect of Jesus. He is the good teacher in the 21st century, the good moral man. Of course, he's kind of a Mother Teresa figure in our mind. But look again at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put what under his power? All things. Jesus is the mighty ruler of the universe. He's the Lord and master of all realms, seen and unseen. He's the one who knows the boundary of the ever-expanding universe and the one who gives life to every creature in that universe. And it's not just a matter of power and authority. Look, he had come from God and was returning to God. He had come from the Holy God, who's too pure to look on evil, who's too pure to look on dirt. The God whose goodness is so good, it must bring justice and judgment to evil and wickedness. Jesus had come from God the Father, was turning to God the Father, and he could only do that because he was God. John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus was the Word of God. He was with God, and the Word was God. Here he sits, the Holy God, dirty, at the feet of his disciples, with soap suds on his hands and the dirt of his disciples' feet on the wet towel of his lap. All power is his, and he wields that power to wash his disciples' feet. See, Jesus does get dirty. He is the man who makes himself low to serve everyone and anyone. But it's not enough to leave it there. Jesus gets dirty, but point two, Jesus gets dirty to make you clean. Verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then Simon, showing his character, which is consistent across the Gospels, he's all in. "Okay, well, wash my feet and my hands and my head as well." See, Peter gets it. See verse 8? It's so emphatic. "You shall never wash my feet." We might kind of laugh at Peter a little bit, but actually Peter's right. He rightly refuses Jesus. See what he says? "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." He's understood who Jesus is. He sees the wrongness that Jesus might be at his feet and wash them. "No, that's not right that you might wash." Look, imagine the greatest person you know, apart from me. I'm kidding about the me bit, right? See, how do we treat great people? We revere them. When we get a sense for their greatness, we want to protect that. Okay, imagine a great person. You're into politics, President Obama. you're in the music, a rock star, Bernard Fanning, Bono. They've heard you're a great fan. They're coming around to your house to say good day. And there they are, they're visiting you. And it's perhaps the greatest day of your life. Perhaps the greatest day of your life. And suddenly, there you are, you bring them a cup of tea and a cucumber sandwich, and because of nerves, you vomit all over the floor. How would you feel if they got down on their hands and knees to clean it up? You'd feel like it was wrong, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You'd just think, no, you are so special. And my vomit is so not special. No, don't get the, no, don't touch it. No, don't touch it. It would just be wrong, wouldn't it? That this person who you revere and is so great, and so that's what's going on for Peter. He goes, you shall never. He gets the wrongness of this. He's got that Jesus is from God in eternity. He knows he doesn't deserve to have his feet washed by Jesus. See, unless we get that sense about Jesus, if we think of him perhaps washing our feet, unless we think, no, how could he? Unless we start to feel that, we haven't actually understood who he is and what he claims. Unless we kind of think, he just shouldn't do that. See, Peter gets who Jesus is. Do you? The Holy One from God, infinite, eternal in power, unapproachable. Peter's gotten it. No, you shall never wash my feet. See, Peter's got it, but he hasn't completely gotten it, has he? He's understood Jesus' greatness, but not completely. See, Jesus' greatness is found not just in who he is, God among his people, but God come to cleanse his people. God come to love his people. Look at what Jesus says. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. How great is God? He comes to wash clean his people. See, when it comes to viewing Jesus rightly, we have to hold two truths in our head. That he is God himself, who deserves all glory and honor and reverence. That he's greater and mightier than we can ever understand. And that Jesus is God, who humbles himself to cleanse those that follow him. His greatness is seen in his cleansing love. We need to hold those two things together at the same time, and then we are starting to grasp who Jesus is. Otherwise, it's the Jesus is all about cleaning us. It's the wet tissue Jesus. He's just there for me. He's there to please me. Or he's the unapproachable Jesus. See, for Jesus came to clean his people by his death. There's many images used in the Bible to try and help us understand what Jesus did for us. And one of these is cleansing. Jesus' death. Because that's where this is going. It's before the Passover. John is looking forward to what Jesus will do on the cross. And Jesus' death is what cleanses people from the filth of sin and wickedness. See, some of us have had things done to us that make us feel dirty and awful. We feel corrupted and stained. And we know that there's nothing that we can do that takes away the stain of what was done to us. We've felt that. We've tried things. It's not about the physical. It's not even about the emotional. It's spiritual. It's a deeper stain. It's Lady Macbeth, after she's been involved in a murder, who keeps seeing blood on her hands. Her soul is stained off damn spot. Some of those things have happened to us. And some of us have done those things. We've said those things. We've thought those things. We've acted those things that have made us dirty. We've corrupted and stained ourselves and others. But Jesus can and will make us clean, if we allow him. So how does Jesus make us clean? Well, see, he tells his disciples they are already clean. Now that's interesting. Why are they already clean? Well, later on in John's gospel, in John 15:3, he says, they are clean because of the word I spoke to make them clean. Well, hang on, how does Jesus speaking a word Make them clean. Well, that's where context is king. You go back and read the first 13 chapters of John's Gospel, and Jesus is constantly speaking about himself. He's revealing who he is, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away sin, that he's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, that he's the Messiah, Savior figure. See, they are clean because they've heard Jesus' explanation of himself and they've accepted it. And so they are clean. They get that Jesus was God in the flesh as a sacrificial lamb to die in their place. He accepted he was the light of the world who was going to be extinguished for the sake of the world. He was the author of life who would give his life. He was the one who was too pure to look on evil, who would kneel in the dirt at the cross. Jesus' death is for you to wash away everything you've ever done wrong and anything that you might do wrong so that you can stand in the presence of a holy God. And this is something we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot get ourselves clean. I have a lovely 3-year-old boy, Liam. He's 3 years old. And he's just discovered the power of independence, of personhood, of his great strength, his sense of achievement in the world. And his favourite phrase at the moment is, "I can do it. I can do it." Liam, would you like me to help you butter the toast because we're running late, we've got to get out of the house, get the kids to school. I can do it. Pick up the knife. I can do it. Go into the bathroom. Up until recently, you know, you've had to kind of pull his pants down so that you can get him onto the toilet. I can do it. Okay, stand back. And then he's now discovered that actually he can, there's a little tub we've got that stands in front of the basin so the kids can stand up and wash their hands. And before, you actually had to call out to you because he needed to be picked up to sit on the toilet. But you know what? He's worked out that he can move the little blue plastic tub over in front of the toilet. I went to pick up the tub the other day. I can do it. But you know what? Every now and then, Liam stops and goes, "Dad, I can't do it. Would you like me to help?" "Yes, Daddy, I can't do it." See, when it comes to making ourselves spiritually clean, we have to take that same place as Liam. We might be great at all sorts of other things, but when it comes to making ourselves spiritually clean, we have to have that same, "I can't do it." I mean, if you could do it, why did Jesus go to the cross? If you could do it, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? It just doesn't make any sense. Jesus is an idiot because he didn't need to go. If you and I and the human race could make ourselves clean. No, we just can't do it. Jesus gets dirty to make us clean. Let me reach to the third point. Get dirty because you are clean. That's where Jesus pushes us. Get dirty because you are clean. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them, his disciples in the room. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." See, this is what, if you're a Christian, this is what it means to love one another. It means to get dirty for each other. If that Christians love each other and care for each other, then that means loving and caring for each other when things get dirty and messy and complicated in other people's lives. It actually means being involved. Love means getting dirty. It means knowing each other, caring for each other physically, mentally, spiritually, and in our physical, mental, and spiritual brokenness. And actually, I want to say, God is kind, because that is happening among us. A few weeks ago, as some of you know, we had two people who came and who were living on the street, and they came to church. And the guy had pretty bad wounds on his feet. And Jasmine, our sister here, washed them and cleaned them and bandaged them. See, she literally washed that man's feet, his dirt and his blood. His feet became clean and her hands became dirty. Jasmine has learnt from Jesus and is following his example. But I want to dig a little deeper here. Look at Jesus' words again. Verse 16, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. See, if you're a Christian, and if you as a Christian are not prepared to serve others at City Church, or only to serve on your own terms, you know what that means? That means you must think you are greater than Jesus. You must think you are greater than Jesus. Hear the logic of it? If you're a Christian, then you are Jesus' servant. He is your master. That's what he did. But if you won't do what he did, you must think you're greater than him. You must think you're not under his lordship. That's the only conclusion I can come to, is that you think, if we act like that, we think like that, that we think, that you think, that you are better than Jesus. And when I say it, it's an appalling thought, isn't it? That's Jesus' challenge to us. But listen to his promise to us. Amazing promise. Jesus gives us a remarkable promise. And I've seen it fulfilled in my life time and time again. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you know them. Oh, actually, that's not quite right, is it? Read it again. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That as we trust Jesus, know who he is. Know, if you're Christian, know what he's done for you. And as you get dirty, not to make you clean, but if you follow Jesus, you are clean. But get dirty because you are clean for others. As you do that, Jesus promised you will be blessed. And I've seen that again and again in my life. When, by God's grace and by the power of his Spirit, I've seen a costly situation and thought, I really don't want to do that. It looks too hard. But somehow God in his power has enabled me to do it. And I thought I was helping someone else. I've been the one who's been blessed. Christianity is a set of beliefs that changes how you live. Following Jesus means that your life must change. And if it does not change, you're not a follower of Jesus. So you get dirty because if you follow Jesus, you are clean. Coming to the last point, see, Jesus gets dirty. Jesus gets dirty to make you clean. Get dirty because you are clean. Point four, why would you stay in the dirt? So the next part of this passage turns to Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Verse 18, I'm not referring to all of you, said Jesus. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted his heel up against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am he. See, why does Judas betray Jesus? Why does he refuse to be cleansed by Jesus? Well, see, the psalm that was read and the psalm that actually gets quoted here, Psalm 41, gives us insight into Judas's heart. In his heart, he opposed Jesus. He wasn't just a victim of circumstance or fate or prophecy. Yes, what he did was to fulfill prophecy. But part of the fulfillment of prophecy was his heart towards Jesus. He hated Jesus. He would not let Jesus cleanse him. See, brothers and sisters and friends, there's only two groups of people in the world. Those who've been cleansed by Jesus and those who in the end reject Jesus' offer of cleansing. We might reject it for two different ways. One, we don't want to be clean. We like what we've got. The other reason is we might reject it because we think we're clean enough already. We think we can make ourselves good enough for God. We think God has to accept us on our terms. But either way, we won't be cleansed. Well, what's the consequence of this for Judas, this rebellious heart? Look at verse 2, way back at the start. The devil is at work in Judas's heart. Judas is under the power of Satan. There's two groups of people here. There's those cleansed by Jesus and one man under the influence and power of Satan. And he represents all those who don't come to Jesus for cleansing. See how the passage ends? I've lost the verse number. I've set you an example. Verse 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. John powerfully picks up a metaphor of what's going on in Judas's heart and the darkness of what is to come. And he sets us up then. Jesus is left with his disciples. Judas leaves, and through chapters 14 to 18, it's Jesus speaking with his disciples, and that ends. And as that ends, Jesus is arrested. Judas greets him with a kiss in a dark garden, in a dark place, in the middle of a dark night. See, why would you want to stay in the dirt? Because that's to not come to Jesus, that's what you are doing. You are choosing to stay in the dirt. Why? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be under the power and influence of Satan? Let me conclude. See, to understand Jesus, we have to hold these two truths together, that he was from God and he returned to God, that he was God in himself with the power and authority and the rule of God. That's who Jesus is. And it's the same Jesus who kneels at his disciples' feet to wash their feet, looking forward to when he will die on the cross for them. He is the one who gets dirty to make others clean from the stain of sin and wickedness and corruption. Come to Jesus. He will make you clean.